is in prayer as well again. Father, I just want to thank you again for what my brother just prayed. And just want to thank you that we are, it's just so good to be dust, Lord. It's so good to know that we are really nothing without you. And we're glad of that, Lord, because of our pride, that you are so kind to humble us and cause us to see that Christ is all. That's so wonderful. What a joy that you would allow us to see this and that you would grant us eyes to see it. And so, Lord, we just come to you and pray that Christ would be exalted, that he would be seen as the all-sufficient, beautiful, glorious Savior that you are for such as us. And we thank you and we pray it in his name alone. Amen. The joy of biblical doctrine is that it produces godliness in the heart of this people. And so we've been looking at the doctrine of providence, and we got to cover together section 1 of chapter 5 in the Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And so now we move to number 2, and I want to read that paragraph, and then we will look at the way the Bible shows that, teaches that. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first calls, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Well, that first part, the foreknowledge, decree of God, the first calls, we laid before you last time in various ways, looking at Cyrus and how God called him by name. Approximately, I think it was 200 years before he was ever even born, and various other ways in which we saw God's great purposeful sovereignty over as he governs the universe for his own glory and his people's good. And so I don't want to belabor that. I do want to point out some things that I found very helpful from Watson in a book called The Body of Divinity, and then also from Brother Waldron, who has put out an exposition on the Confession of Faith. This is what Watson says. God's decree ordains things that shall fall out. So this doctrine of providence is very much related to chapter 3 of the decree of God. And so he says God's decree ordains things that shall fall out. God's providence orders them. Or as Waldron puts it, the doctrine of providence as unfolded in this chapter, that is the chapter in the confession, is closely related to and rooted in the doctrine of the decree found in chapter 3 of the confession. The decree is the blueprint or plan. Providence carries out the blueprint or plan by guiding the actual course of history. The decree takes place in eternity. Providence takes place in history. As God says to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:11, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, as you think about the first part of this statement, no matter what you and I are facing, in all of our circumstances of our life, first and foremost, we are face to face with God Almighty. He's behind it. He's the first cause. He's decreed it. It's his plan for us. And if you're like me, sometimes you do not like the plan because your flesh is weak. And you have to bow the knee and confess the wretchedness of your heart and thank him for bringing you into the wilderness that you're in and allowing you to see your depravity and your desperate need of a great Savior. Amen? And so whatever we're facing, we're always looking straight into the face of God. And so Waldron applies this first part of this doctrine. Well, he says this, everything is under the control of the living God. If you believe that, it will keep you from anxiety and complaining, which will make your lifestyle miserable. God wants you to be happy. Our pastor says that a lot, doesn't he? It's absolutely true. But it's happiness based on who our God is and how he's orchestrating everything far and wide for his glory and the good of his children, the good of his bride. Now, we come to the second part, and this is where we're going to really go to the text and see this truth that yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Turn with me to Acts 27. Acts 27. We get to go be in a storm with the Apostle Paul on a ship and see the great providence of our King through this historical event that happened in his life as God, in answer to his prayer in Romans, I just want to come see you guys. I want to see you. I want you to be established. I want to strengthen you. I want to be encouraged by our mutual faith. Well, God answers the prayer to go to Rome, but he does it in a most unusual way, doesn't he? He takes the Roman Empire and escorts him there under lock and key. And on that voyage, on that journey there, he gets caught in a storm. So let's look at chapter 27, 23 through 24, as he addresses those who are with him in the ship, as they despair of even life itself. God has come to Paul by an angel. 23 of chapter 27. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. So here's God's decree. God's let Paul know it. You must stand before Caesar. And in the decree of God, he used the prayers of Paul. Did you see it? I've granted to you those who are with you. And so drop down with me now to verse 31. Paul's laid out the decree. You're going to Caesar. I'm going to spare these men. Verse 31 says, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So what is God teaching us about himself, about his providence, about his dealings with the way in which he works? Well, he uses secondary causes. He uses sailors who know how to navigate a ship to save people. And Paul says, hey, if they take the lifeboats, you're not going to be saved. What do the soldiers do as you read on? They cut the lifeboats. They keep the sailors with them. They use the means that God provided. So as we teach and hold, because the Bible teaches and holds, the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, that all things have been decreed by the Almighty, in that decree in the which God carries it out, he uses secondary causes. I'm looking at a bunch of secondary causes right now, okay? And so it's amazing. I mean, we just have to stand back, and all you can do is say, wow, God, you're awesome. There's no one like you. There's no one who can compare to you. So let's look at it a little bit more. Proverbs 21. Let's look at Proverbs 21, 31. Proverbs 21, 31. Here it is coupled right side by side. Secondary causes and the sovereignty of our God. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. By the way, did you guys notice that the Brother Mike was preaching on the providence of God this morning? It's exactly what our brother was highlighting. Unless the Lord build the house. But you got to build the house. It's amazing. And here it is. The horse is prepared for battle. So should we not prepare the horse? Should we not get it ready? Should we not prepare the arrow? Practice with the bow? Yes, we should. And in complete dependence on God to bless the feeble efforts of our hands. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And then another text we could go to along those same lines, Proverbs 20, verse 18, while we're in Proverbs. God tells us, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Wait, the victory belongs to the Lord, so shouldn't I just sit around and do nothing? No. Victory belongs to the Lord. And yet that victory is carried out by our Lord through us taking wise counsel and advice. How about 1 Kings chapter 22? Please turn with me there. 1 Kings 22, 28. Ahab hates this prophet because he never speaks good about him. And the prophet has prophesied his death while all of his other prophets have told him that he would be successful. So in 1 Kings 22, 28, we read the prophet as he's being escorted to jail. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Now I want you to drop down and notice how God takes Ahab out. And this is in verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Did you guys hear that? A certain man drew a bow at random. Secondary causes. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I mean, it looks like chance to us. It looks like accident to us. But it is the sovereign hand of our God, working through these very things to accomplish his purpose, his decree, for his glory. How about Proverbs 19? I should have stayed there while we were there, right? You're like, man, Jamie. Okay, Proverbs 19:14, and if you're going to put a hand in Proverbs, we're going to be going to Ruth as well. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I say amen to that. Amen. Ruth 2:3. Ruth 2:3. After Judges. Notice what the text says here. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come. She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Here's our great God's decree being exercised, being accomplished through those secondary causes that we see all over Scripture. How about this? Let's go to Romans together. And in my mind, in my heart, I was like, you know, I really just want to stay in Romans the whole time and just look at all the ways providence is there. And then as I began to try to do that, I was like, no, I better just help lean on Waldron quite a bit for help. So, but Romans, look at this marvelous text of the great golden chain of salvation. Let's start in verse 28 together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So in the blessed decree of our great God, it's a done deal. Salvation is complete in His Son, and we are as good as glorified from God's vantage point of His awesome sovereignty. Now turn with me to Romans 10. Does that decree that all of His elect will certainly be saved change the means by which God gets them? I don't know how to say it. How does He do it? Listen to chapter 10. In chapter 10 of Romans, you come to this text and you just had sovereignty staring you in the face. I will have mercy on whom I desire, and I will harden whom I desire. In chapter 9, and then sovereignty again uplifted in chapter 11, and then smack dab in the middle, you have the responsibility of man in chapter 10. And listen to what God says. Though the election and salvation of His people are absolutely sure, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Did the decree of God stop Paul from hitting his knees and crying out for the salvation of His people? Did it, church? I'm asking you. No, it didn't, did it? He prayed, and he prayed earnestly, and he prayed. I mean, just look at the first part of chapter 9. Wish that I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. I don't pray like that. I need to pray like that. I need to be changed by God so that I have more of a burden for lost people, so that I have look like this, because this is what I should look like. This is what God did in this man, who was a clay pot just like us. And then drop down a little bit later in the chapter, in chapter 10, again, how then shall they hear? Or how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? My brothers and sisters, the elect will undoubtedly be saved. They're as good as glorified. But we must preach the gospel. We must. This is the means that God has chosen. This is the secondary cause. He's the first cause. But aren't you glad that that first cause backs up such feeble men and women and boys and girls like us, so that when we go out, there's a sovereign God behind us, and He is preaching His message. He is calling His bride unfallibly to Himself. That's amazing. It just makes me want to kick myself for all the times I'm not believing the truth. There's second causes. Let's look at, we looked at Romans 8:30. We're as good as glorified, but look at Romans 8:12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You will die eternally. You will be separated from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus is the pathway of holiness. If you've received the gift, you're on the path. You're on the narrow way. But what does he say next in verse 13? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what? You will live. And this is the proof that you're a son of God, that you've been adopted into the family. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the elect. Wait, I'm as good as glorified. You better be killing sin, man, or it's going to be killing you, as Owen said. Secondary causes. So this great doctrine of providence, this that God is ordering everything far and wide, will not negate one bit of you and I's responsibility before the God who decreed. Let us not go into a ditch, to the right or to the left. Let us look to our King. Psalm 127 put it so clearly, in dependence upon Him, as we build, as we watch. Number three, well, you know what, before I do that, brothers, one more text. Now, just think about this one for a moment. Here's Ephesians 2:10. And what does it say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And you know from the beginning of that chapter what that's all about. You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and now I've been raised to life in Christ. That's what a workmanship of God is in Christ Jesus. Goes from a dead man in sins to now, by grace, seated beside God the Father in Christ, awaiting more kindness to be poured out upon Him. This is a workmanship that God has done. He's created in Christ Jesus unto what? What does the text say? Unto good works which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And brothers and sisters, what is the letter of Ephesians do for us? It tells you what the good works are, doesn't it? And what are they? It's our church life together. Chapter 4, the very beginning. It's living in this world as light, whereas we were darkness before. I mean, it's us as husbands. It's you wives as wives. It's you children as children. It's us at work, and it's fighting the schemes of the devil in the strength of the Lord. This is the means. These are the good works that God prepared beforehand for you and I to walk in. This is what He did. It's what He decreed. So be zealous for good works, amen? It's why He redeemed us, as Titus would put it. Now, so is God just strapped to the means then? Or can He do all of His pleasure? Of course He can. He is God. So, section 3. God in His ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. Turn with me to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. As you read Matthew 1, you will notice this verb. Begot, 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 right? All the way through there. Until you get to verse 16. And then you have a different, it's not a different verb, it's the same verb, but instead of, it says in Jacob, begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born. So you have an earthly father, and it's very clear that our author, Matthew, is wanting to highlight, hey, you got an earthly father being born according to normal means. Boom, 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 boom. But this one, not normal means, but by the Holy Spirit, as He's going to lay out later in the very chapter under study. So when you think of the virgin conception of our Lord, when God takes on flesh and dwells among us, that was above or without the means of human instrumentality. As far as a male father, a human father. How about above means? Abraham and Sarah, in Romans 4, we see Abraham given to us as an example of what saving faith looks like, of depending on God to do what we can't do. And so in Romans chapter 4, go with me there if you would please. Now, God is working above means in the situation with this couple, this elderly couple, who are no longer in the childbearing years, and who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But what did he do? He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was what? Able to do what he had promised. And that, my brothers and sisters, I mean, you know, as you and I struggle with sin every day, and the accuser of the brethren is breathing down our neck, be fully convinced that by the sufferings of the Son of God, the Father in heaven has declared you righteous. That is such good news. Be fully convinced, no matter what the ugliness of your flesh and the devil say, be fully convinced that there's a King sitting beside God the Father right now who is your righteousness. Oh, so this is the best news I've ever heard in my life. In my life. It's the best. And so, like Abraham of old, though everything else says no, if God says yes, it's a yes. Oh, what a great God. What an awesome God we have. And so he worked above means in that situation in causing Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac, the child of promise. And then he works against means. This is text such as Exodus 3, 1 through 3. We don't need to go there, but if you want to write it down, Exodus 1 through 3, you have a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. What in the world? Moses had to turn and see. And he had a conversation with the great I Am. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:27? Not even the smell of smoke was on their garments. You know, fire usually burns people up. So he can work against means anytime he chooses. How about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Well, I have no idea what time I started, brother. I did it again. But I do not want to go over, I've been told. So I just want to read the next part, and then I want to introduce it, and maybe we'll just kind of get into it next time, okay? But it's amazing. I love how our brothers in this confession have put it. This is one of those doctrines that me, a feeble mind, and, you know, just have to say wow to God. And but I am very thankful. So the almighty power and unsearchable wisdom and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that his determinate counsel extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sinful actions, both of angels and men, and that not by bare permission, which also he most wisely and powerfully boundeth, and otherwise ordereth and governeth in a manifold dispensation to his most holy ends. Yet so as the sinfulness of their acts proceedeth only from the creatures and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. So as we delve into this, Romans chapter 11, verse 32 through 36 is used as one of the texts to go to see this great truth. And I would also just say this, if God is God, and he is, and the God of the Bible says that he's sovereign over all things, then my friend, in the Garden of Eden, he did not drop the ball. He was not wringing his hands and saying, oh no, the God of the Bible has been in sovereign control the whole time. And though the intentions of man and the devil are evil as can be, my God is holy and righteous and perfect morally. And he has done good. And as I just step back and we just look at the way the Bible is written, creation, the fall, redemption, consummation, and you look at this being who's revealed through all that. How else? Or, man, I don't know if I want to say it that way, but as you look at the infinite wisdom that put all that together so that he could put himself on display for sinners like us to see him in his multifaceted beauty and to bow the knee. And as you think about such letters such as Romans, and you see how God brings all of humanity to their knees, to this one focal point, those who repent and believe anyway, and those who will not when he comes again, but the one focal point of Jesus Christ, and to fall upon him, and to know that he's your all, Jew and Gentile. One way to be righteous before the holy God of heaven who created you, who we've used our breath to spurn and curse and complain against. But this God slew his son and resurrected him. And now let him sit at the right hand. And so you come to a text such as Romans 11, and you hear God tell us that he shut up all in disobedience. He's confined all in disobedience. Why? So that he may show mercy to all. And then Paul explodes, doesn't he? He just explodes. I can't imagine. God has given this man this great understanding into what he has done through his son, and then all of a sudden he just explodes with the magnitude of who God is. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever and ever. And as you look at that text through the lens of Romans, the fall of man, the bringing it all to a head so that the only option is Jesus and Jesus alone. Two heads of the human race, Adam or Christ. And whoever you're in depends your eternal destiny. All these things, sanctification, absolute dependence upon Christ and my union with him, and the Holy Spirit to continue this, to apply that to me as I put to death sin in my life. All these things. I mean, it's just, it is remarkably awesome to see it, to to look at it, to gaze upon it, know, oh God, how unworthy I walk of this gospel that I so long to be more in line with, to more live out, to be more like the Savior in all my ways. This is our King. He's done it for His glory and for our good. Shall we thank Him together? God, we readily admit that as we come to the truth of Your holy word and we look at all these magnificent truths, Lord, that none of us ever will ever do justice to the glory that You have. But we come with our little thimble to drink and to be in awe and to revel in such a God that's so good. So good. So good to such people that don't deserve it at all. It just comes freely to us through Jesus. Lord, I pray today that as we think about the truth that we are means in the hand of our Almighty Creator, that we would have a great keen sense of that truth, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which You have before ordained that we should walk in. So Lord, let us walk with great joy and great delight in our Savior. And Father, we just thank You that all the bases have been covered by the great King of heaven. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.